Isaiah 55 in your Bibles this afternoon. Isaiah 55. It's good to be back in Brooklyn. Haven't had a bagel yet, but I did get some New York style pizza yesterday when I came in.
How was it?
It was good. It was good. Of course, it's good. Believe it or not, I live in a little town called Manchester, Michigan, and we have a New York style pizza place that, for not being in New York, not bad. But when I'm here, I take advantage of things. And good to be back. May the Lord breathe on us once again. Good to see this crowd. You know, I saw those kids leaving. I'm like, man, is anybody going to be left? But you're here. And so may the Lord speak to us. I want us to look at a text a couple of years ago, a couple of meetings ago, I think on a Saturday morning. I touched on this with the men. It was just kind of the beginning of an idea. And so it has grown into a full message. And so let's look at it, because it's an amazing text of scripture and it's foundational to anything else the Lord will speak to us about in these next several days. So this is Isaiah 55. Notice what this verse says. Ho, that's the first word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money. Come ye, buy, that's what it says, and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What in the world? Come with no money. It doesn't say steal. It says buy. So there's an actual buying. There's a transaction here, and yet the currency is no money, and yet it's a currency where you get to buy and eat and be satisfied. What kind of economy is this? I want to speak this afternoon on God's economy of grace and faith. Lord, I pray that you'd open our understanding to this beautiful picture. And your amazing plan, your system, your economy of grace and faith. Lord, I pray that you'd ignite hope in the hearts of many today with this possibility of being in need and coming with no money and buying and being absolutely satisfied. Lord, do in hearts what man cannot do. Open our eyes, Lord. Shake us out of just the world in which we live into your world, your economy of grace and faith. I again plead the mighty victory shout of Jesus and his victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil through the shed blood. Lord, would you manifest the victory of Jesus now? And so, Lord Jesus, in your name, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, draw us out of lethargy. Quicken us. Vitalize us. Revitalize us. Revive us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I was over in Europe on the mainland for some meetings. I had a college student, young man, that was traveling with me on that trip. We were coming back through London Heathrow on the way back to the States. And this was back in the day when we actually used travel agents. Some might remember that concept. And now we use our apps. But the travel agent said, hey, you're going to be landing in London Heathrow late, whatever night. And so she said, the next flight isn't out till early morning. So she says, I booked a hotel. There'll be a shuttle that'll take you to a hotel. And you'll shuttle you back in the morning and you can catch your next flight back to the States or something along those lines. So when an American hears shuttle from your hotel, it means a shuttle from your hotel. And, you know, it's a free shuttle back and forth to your particular hotel. So, okay, no problem. So we landed in Heathrow Airport and went to the curb where they told us to go. And they said, your bus will be coming here. And then I was showing somebody what the travel agent had said here. And they said, okay, this is your bus. Well, I'm looking at this bus, and it did not have the name of our hotel on it. It was a city bus. I said, well, no, it's this hotel. She said, no, that'll take you to your hotel. Okay. So we got on, And sure enough, it was eventually going to take us to our hotel, but there were a number of other stops. It was a city bus and so on and forth. And I'm standing there as we're driving down the road. And as we came to the first stop, I noticed that as people got off, they reached into their purse or pocket and put exact change coins, British sterling, into this metal box and got off. And I thought, oh, this is exact change and this is British sterling or pounds. Well, I had been in Europe. I had euros in my pocket. And of course, I'm an American. I had dollars. I didn't have any pounds. Well, I got these kind of pounds, but not those kind of pounds. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I knew I was, you know, I'm in a predicament here. So at the next stop, I walk up to this lady bus driver. I said, ma'am. And I said something foolish like, I'm assuming you have to have exact change in British sterling. She said, well, yes, of course. I said, well, ma'am, I just came from Europe. I got euros and I have dollars. But I don't have any British sterling, and therefore I don't have exact change. Well, she had a few words to say, and I don't blame her for this American who didn't know what he's doing. And so I'm scrambling now, trying to figure out what to do. And I said something you should never say in a foreign country. I said, you know, in America, when they say there's a shuttle from your hotel, it means a free shuttle from your hotel. I said, I didn't realize this was going to be a... Well, that was not the thing to say to this Brit. And so now she's mad at me. And I thought, oh, man, this is getting worse. People are listening, college kids watching. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And then the next stop, I said, ma'am, if you can point me to an ATM, I will run. I will get some money for you. I'll be right back. I am an honest person. And so we're having this conversation. Well, finally, we get to the corner. It's our stop. I said, ma'am, this is my stop. I said, if you'll just give me a second, I will go somewhere. I will find out some way to get you some money. I'll be right back. She said, just get off.
Oh, boy.
So I obeyed. And as I'm walking off and the college kid falling behind me, I happened to turn around, just glance back toward her. And she's sitting in that seat with the scowl and she goes, naughty, naughty, naughty. Well, she had a point. I didn't have the right currency for their economy. That's why you have currency exchanges. If you land in India, you need rupees. If you land in Myanmar, you need chat. And on it goes. You need the right currency for the economy that you're in. An economy is a system for managing resources. And in God's economy of grace, the currency is faith. Now, this is amazing. It's absolutely amazing how this works. And we'll see how it ties in or comes out of this text here in just a moment. But this is the truth, that in God's economy of spirit enablement, grace, the currency is faith, God dependence. Now, how does this economy function? Well, in God's sovereign wisdom, he chose a system for man, an economy for man that involves a divine order. And we need to understand it. Three phases in this divine order. Number one, God stirs. That's the simple way of saying it. Let me say it fancy. Divine initiation. But it all starts with God. God stirring us. It is that relationship with the Word of God and the Spirit of God where God speaks to us. I will never forget in 1991, I was reading Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray, and he was highlighting Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure." And God spoke to me. Look, you can't make one good choice unless I stir you. I'm shocked. Because I was so non-fatalistic in my theology that I had gone too far and was starting with man's choice of faith. You can't do that. Because faith isn't faith if it doesn't start with God. You can't have God dependence without God being first. You see, everything good must have its origin in God. Every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so what happens is when God stirs us, he's revealing his will. Do you realize when God speaks to you and God stirs you, he's revealing his will for you? Sometimes it's as your pastor is preaching, and here's some passage you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden God stirs you. It's like you've never seen those words before. Sometimes it's in your own personal Bible study, and a passage comes alive. Here you are. You got this need in your life. Lord, what do I do? And all of a sudden these words come alive. See, it's God speaking to you. It's God stirring you. It's divine initiation, because that's how the economy works. It starts with God. It starts with God's grace in convincing you, hey, this is my will. And he does that by stirring you and I with his truth. You see, you cannot buy what you do not even know is available. And once in a while, I'm in a town where there's a Home Depot or a Lowe's or a Menards, depending on what part of the U.S. I'm in. Those are man stores. And every so often, I'll go into that store, one of those, and I'll walk the aisles. I'll comb the aisles. And those are big stores. Comb the aisles to discover all of the things that I did not know that I desperately needed. It's what you ladies do in your stores, too. But you know, it's like amazing. Why, I didn't even know this exists. Wow, would that save time on this project? You know, I grew up in Chicago. I don't know anything about any mechanics or country or any farm kind of living. Whatever. And I see these tools. I'm like, wow, you mean I've been using all this elbow grease when I could just do that? And so on. So what God is doing when he stirs us, he's saying, look, aisle 13, third shelf. That's what you need. And friends, when God says that to you, when he stirs you, it's his will. And when something's God's will, then you can respond in faith. And he's going to do it because it started with him. This is so important to recognize that God's storehouse of provision, which is massive, way bigger than these mega stores, the storehouse of God's provision is so powerful, but he's the one who guides you. This aisle, this shelf, that promise, that fact. That's the answer for this need in your life. Now go to that cashier with no money and buy and eat. We'll explain that more here in a moment. But the point is, it starts with God. God stirring us through the Word and the Spirit. It's not just, oh, let me try this one. No, it's when the Holy Spirit says, this is the answer to your need. It's when the Holy Spirit illumines. See, he's the one who sheds light and he illumines truth. And in that illumination, you get convinced. Oh, there's the answer. And when you're convinced, now can be faith and not be wishful thinking. You can think, well, let me try this one. Hey, this isn't working. Why is it not working? Oh, what's wrong with God's promise? Look, nothing wrong with God's promise. But if you're not convinced of it, you're not tapping in faith. It's wishful thinking. That's why it's so important that we recognize it's got to start with God, because he's the convincer. The Holy Spirit is the convincer. And so this is vital for us to understand. Now, in the morning hour, I talked about in the decision of faith for salvation so that you can be born again. It involves your entire soul, your mind, your affections, and your will. You've seen me over the years. I use my hands to form a triangle to deal with the soul of man, your mind, where you think, your affections, where you get affected, you get convinced, so that you can exercise your will in the matter of faith. Okay, it's not just true for salvation. It's true for every choice of faith we make. Now, the written word informs the mind, but it is the Holy Spirit who illumines that and convinces you so you're affected. And without being affected, without being convinced of what you understand in the mind, you'll never make a choice of faith. It'll just be wishful thinking. You notice how precise the word is, the scripture is in Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by, then why do we interpret that as mere reading? It's not what it says. And up until the printing press, people didn't have their own Bible to read, personally. And it's not just talking about hearing audio, because God would not leave out the deaf. It's the Holy Spirit. Faith comes when you hear the Spirit speak that truth to you. That's what personalized it from that mere intellectual reading, first side of the triangle, to where the Spirit stirs and speaks and illumines and says, hey, this is what you need. And now, with that stirring by Him, now you can go to the next phase, which we'll get to in a moment, and respond in faith, and it be real faith. Because faith comes by hearing the Spirit speak the word to your heart. Ah, that's not a feeling. It's a knowing. When the Spirit bears witness with your spirit, it's deeper than your soul where feelings come and go. It is spirit-to-spirit communication, and that's a knowing. We see this in Romans 8:16, that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are, not feel like, but are the children of God. So when the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it's a knowing. Down deep, you know. You know, if I trust God for this, He's going to do it. He's God speaking to me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When God speaks to you, don't take it for granted. It's the love of God caring for you as an individual. For the God of heaven, out of the 8 billion on the planet, is talking to you. And don't just walk out of a service where you got stirred and think, oh, wow, it was neat. I got stirred. No, it's more than neat. It's God saying, hey, aisle 13, third shelf, this is the answer for this. Take it. By coming with no money. And buy and eat. You see, this is not name it and claim it theology. That starts with man. This is where God names it. Then you can claim it. That's the difference. It is originating in the God of heaven, who knows you, knows your needs, knows what's going on in your life, knows all about you, and loves you anyway. And He's stirring you. This is the answer. Take this promise. Ask, or take this fact. Ask for this promise. Come with no money and buy and eat. Wow. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the one who reproves, that is the word, prove, reprove, convince. See, He's the convincer. And He says in that same chapter, John 16, verse 13, He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. You see, He's the personal guide to guide you to the truth that He knows you need right now in your journey with Him. And He's perfect about it, because He's perfect. Wow. And you know what? He may stir you to trust Him for something you'd have never even come close to trusting for something like that. And sometimes it's just regular stuff of life. Most of it is just the regular stuff of life. But He does stir us. He stirs us to trust Him. My dad's been with the Lord since 1997. He pastored for 45 years, several different churches. The last church was 27 of those 45 years. And then his last 5 years on earth, he was itinerant, largely helping churches that were without a pastor. So he was helping a church up in Canada for 3 months. Well, 3 months is long enough to get to know the people and so on. And he really got to enjoy those people and love them. And there was a young couple in the church that he had gotten to know, and they had little kids. And their parents were also in the church. So they were not elderly. They would be more middle-aged, because the young couple was young, and so on. Well, the dad, the middle-aged guy, got sick, and it was serious. So he's in the hospital, and finally he was sinking, and the doctor said, he's not going to make it. You need to prepare. He'll be gone in 2 or 3 days. So when my dad heard about it, he went to the hospital to pay a pastoral visit. In other words, to try to comfort the man, you know, and pray with him and, you know, try to help him prepare to die. He was a believer and all that, but just, you know, trying to comfort him in that time of need. So that's what my dad went for. He didn't go there for a healing meeting. He went there to just be a blessing as a pastor. But while he was there, God stirred my dad. Now, my dad was not the impulsive type at all. He was very careful, very reasoned. but had a real walk with God. He knew the Lord's voice. As he went to pray for this man, the Lord stirred my dad. I mean, stirred him to pray for a divine healing. Now, you try to do that on your own, you're going to crash and burn and really disillusion the guy and everybody else. But God stirred my dad. So dad prayed and he took it by faith. He said, amen. He looked at the guy. You're going to get better. You're going to walk out of here in 3 days. Now, friends, it should not surprise us. He got better. He walked out in 3 days. He lived another 15 years. My dad died the next year. My point is, when God stirs, now you can trust. Now, sometimes it's not something like that. It's something just very, very simple. I remember one time I lost something. You ever lost something? You ever ask God about it? You know, God stirs you to ask him. I had lost a gun. Now, how do you lose a gun? Good night. Well, what happened was, I wasn't a gun guy, but I was in Upper Michigan, and the gun guys gave me a gun. And so I thought, well, my son John was a little boy at the time. I thought, I got to hide this so he didn't accidentally find it, you know, whatever, whatever. And I hadn't been trained yet. I have since been trained. I can carry. I'm not carrying at the moment, but I can. But at any rate, so I hid the gun away. And then a couple of months later, when I went to go get trained, I went to find the gun, and I couldn't find it. I could not find that gun. Now, I have an office in my house, and it's lined with books, and I have a desk, and actually I have a couple of desks, and I'm looking, you know, all the drawers in those desks. I have a closet, there's shelves. I'm messing it all up trying to find. I'm looking behind the books on the shelves, thinking, well, maybe there's a lot of shelves. My office is lined with shelves and books like a library. And I couldn't find that gun. And then God stirred me to ask him, Lord, you obviously know where this gun is. Where is it? And he said, in an inside, not outside, inside audible voice. He doesn't always speak that way. Often he just gives you a piece. But sometimes it has to be more specific than a piece. And this was one of those moments. So with that inside audible voice, he said, second drawer on the left. And God's always concise. But that's more than just a deep piece that it's somewhere in the room. It's like, you know, I gotta know where in the room it is. Second drawer. Well, second drawer on the left. I had searched that drawer who knows how many times. But okay, Lord. I'm looking. I don't see this. And then I realized I put a false bottom to that drawer to hide the gun. Lifted it up. There it was. Now, friends, I'm just simply saying God is God. We live life so often as if he doesn't exist. We're often practical atheists, even though we're believers about heaven. Now, friends, he's God, and he cares. He cared about finding that gun. Amazing. And when God stirs you, if faith responds, God will work. So that brings us to the second part of this. Number one, God stirs. There's your divine initiation. Now, secondly, faith must respond. In other words, when there's a divine initiation, it demands a human response ability. In other words, there is a human responsibility, and that's what we're calling here the faith response. Again, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you. There's God stirring both to will. There's your faith response. How about Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, divine initiation, and then finisher, that's going to be faith. We will come to that. Of our faith, there's faith too. So when God stirs, it's so that faith can respond. Now, this is so important. It's the faith part, let's clarify. Number one, faith is not automatic. It's a response choice. It's never automatic. Now, God stirs. He doesn't force. He could. He's the master of the universe. He could force us all to be clones and robots, but we're not. He stirs us, but he wants us to choose him. choose his stirring, choose his leadership, choose his will. Because when God stirs, it's his will. And now faith must respond. That's never automatic, but it is always a response. Even the definition, God dependence, demands that it starts with God. And now there's a dependence upon God who started something. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when faith comes by the Spirit speaking to you, the truth from the word, then, yeah, it starts with God, but faith has to respond. Otherwise, you're just missing out. Now, friends, did you know you could miss out on God's will for your life? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that anyone perish? No. Is it God's will that everyone come to repentance? Yes. Does everyone come to repentance? No. Fascinating. You and I can miss out on God's will. Do you know what Psalm 78 says of the people of God? They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, wait a second. There's got to be a context to that. You can't limit God. He's limitless. Why did he say? Why did he allow the inspired word, his word, to say his people limited him? Because of his economy that he chose in his sovereign wisdom. That God stirs us, but faith must respond. And if faith does not respond, you miss out. In that sense, you limit the Holy One of Israel. Here's Jesus on earth, in dependence upon the Father through the Spirit, doing miracles, but in certain places, the scripture says he couldn't do it there because of their unbelief. In other words, because of God's economy and how it works. Yes, God stirs. Yes, God can do anything. But if faith doesn't respond, God doesn't do it. Have you ever considered what you're missing out on right now in your present experience that God actually wants you to experience and have? Just because of unbelief? And an older preacher said to me one time, years ago when I was a young preacher, he said, you know, John, when I get to heaven, he's there now. I think one of my greatest regrets is going to be when I discover all that God wanted to do, and I didn't believe. See, God doesn't force any of us. Why aren't some thriving with this all-sufficient, all-wise, all-powerful God relationship that they entered when they were born again? It's not because God isn't stirring. It's because faith isn't responding. And friend, if you're powerless as a child of God, if I'm powerless as a child of God, if we're dabbling in the world and all this kind of stuff, it means somewhere we're not listening to God. Because he knows what's good for us and what isn't. He knows how to guide us and protect us. He knows how to thrive us, and he's been doing his part. But you know, if we're not responding, we can get so used to just not responding, you develop the habit of sitting and never responding. You can be a churchgoer and be limiting the Holy One of Israel because you're not responding to what he's saying to you. I guarantee you, he's talking. You know, well, I haven't heard anything for a long time. Then just ask him to speak, and all of a sudden you start, oh, yeah, he's been speaking. You'll hear. You see, the first clarification is that faith is not automatic. It's always a response. Secondly, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, God, who then works, as we're going to see in phase three. But my point is, faith itself is not a work. Now, back in the Reformation, they were coming off the Dark Ages, and it had been pretty dark, you know. The Dark Ages, it was a mess. But when there began to be those first rays of light, and John Huss and some of the early reformers began to realize what God was saying, and finally Martin Luther and some of those guys, they began to realize that salvation, justification was by grace, God's power, through faith in Jesus alone. They got that right. What they didn't get right is they thought that faith was a work. Because faith is the human responsibility part of this, they thought, well, if it's something man does, then it's got to be a work. Now, I don't criticize them for getting it wrong. They were coming off the Dark Ages. I don't think I'd have done any better. But they got it wrong. faith is not a work. You say, how do you know? How about Romans 4 or 5? But to him that worketh not, but believes. Mm. See, the believing is the antithesis. It's the opposite of self-effort human works. Oh, but see, they thought it was a work. And so it messed up their theology and has been causing us problems for centuries now. But my point is, faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. That's why our text can say, come with no money. Because it's not a work. Do you get it? It's your response. But it's not a human work. It's dependence upon the worker because God stirred you and revealing his will. And now when faith responds, God is going to bring it all to pass. But the point is, faith itself is not monetary. It's not meritorious. It is not a work. It is something you do. It's your responsibility. But it's not a work. God says it's not. Isn't that cool? Wow. If this economy demanded anything other than faith, we wouldn't be able to pull this off. At all. But faith is the one thing you and I can do. Because we can say, God, I can't do this. But you can. And you're stirring me. Therefore, I trust. And that's when God works. That's when you get to come with no money and buy and actually be satisfied. Thirdly, faith is not man-centered. It's God-centered. Those who have the view that faith is a human work also end up saying, well, you know, if you emphasize faith, that's man-centered. You know what it lets me know? It lets me know they don't understand faith. Friends, how can God dependence be man-centered? It's an absolute impossibility for God dependence to be man-centered. Doesn't work. Are you with me? Are you there? Sunday afternoon. I know it. Okay. But it's just a few minutes afternoon. Well, no, it's after one. Well, anyway. The point is, it's not man-centered. It's God-centered. You can't have God dependence without first having God focus. Looking unto Jesus, right focus, the author of faith, right dependence. There is no God dependence without God focus. It is therefore not man-centered to have a faith emphasis in theology, because a faith emphasis in theology is a God emphasis, because faith is simply responding to God. Are you with me? There it is. It's so important that we get that. Number four, faith is not passivity. It's active cooperation. That's cooperation of dependence, but it is active cooperation. So it is God who works in you. Divine initiation, both to will. There's your faith response. See, sometimes people think, well, you know, I'm just depending on God, and they sit back as if it's all a matter of fate. No, it's a matter of faith, which is an act of choice, of dependence on God who stirs you. But it's not passivity. You guys just ate some sandwiches and chips a minute ago. I saw you. So did I. But you know, none of us sat with our hands behind the back waiting for those sandwiches to somehow levitate and ooze into us. No, we picked them up, we put them in the mouth, chomp, and we chewed it and swallowed it. Okay. So we depended on that food by cooperating as we ate it. And friends, similarly, you depend on Jesus, the true bread from heaven, by cooperating, by eating through choices of faith. It's active cooperation, not idle passivity. That is a massive deception. Number five, faith is not an outside alien element that somehow gets inserted into you. Rather, it's a response to the convincing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, faith is not like a technological chip somehow with surgery put into you. See, some people think that because of the wrong view of faith, they get to where it's kind of like somehow God just kind of zaps you. Now, wait a second. No, this isn't like a chip in a clone. It's not like Order 66. So the ones that laugh knew what I'm talking about, and the other ones are thinking, what's he talking about? Well, I have the son. That's how I know these things. Okay. My point is, it's not like that, where this chip is inserted. Oh, then we automatically, you know, go to church, sing. And no. It's God stirring you. so that you go to church because he stirred you to come and get the next guidance. Or to read some particular passage. And so my point is, it's not an outside alien element entered into you like a chip. It's a response to the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. And this helps us understand. Sometimes people argue about whether or not faith is a gift. You know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, and it's a gift of God, and the works that sin man should boast. And so theologians argue whether or not the gift word is talking about grace, or whether or not it's talking about faith, or whether it's talking about both. Well, it all depends on how you define gift. Grace is definitely a gift. What about the faith part? Well, it depends on how you define it. If you're talking about a chip being inserted into you so that you automatically carry out some order, no, that's not what we're talking about. But if you're talking about this, let's suppose you're sick, and somebody convinces you that this particular doctor can help you with your kind of sickness, so convincing you that you choose to entrust yourself to that doctor's care. In that sense, because they convinced you he was worthy, they gave you the gift of faith to go to him. Are you with me?
Yes.
But only in that sense. You still had to make the choice. It wasn't force. It wasn't robotic. And in that sense, faith is a gift, but only in that sense. Number six, you say, how many of these do you have? That's why I didn't tell you. But this is the last one, a point two. Don't worry, point three is not long. But number six, this is so neat. Faith does not focus on the subject of faith. It focuses on the object of faith. We exercise faith. We're the subject. If you focus on you, you're going to get tripped up. The key to faith is not you or me. It's God. So the key to faith is not the subject of faith. It's the object of faith. Looking unto Jesus. That's when he authors and finishes our faith. Okay. So the key here is to put the focus on the object of faith. Several years ago, I was back at my home church over the holidays. Our church, I shouldn't tell you this here in the city, but we have 40 acres. And we have this long driveway with all these old-fashioned lampposts, and it's really cool. And there's the church, the highest spot in the county, and blah, blah, blah. Well, at Christmas time, the last several years, we put all these Christmas lights out so that the crew there at the church and people come and help and whatever. And each year they add to it, and it's gotten bigger and bigger. And now we have several thousand people. One year we had 5,000 people come through our church property to see all the Christmas lights, the live nativity, the carolers, the hot chocolate, and the outside gospel movie for, you know, as they sit in their car, and a little 5-minute deal. And we're all, in fact, our paper in Ann Arbor, Liberal Ann Arbor, saying the best event this weekend is Ann Arbor Baptist Church Christmas lights, you know, and whatever. Okay, so this was right after Christmas time. It was right after the new year, but the lights were still up. It was a Wednesday night service. I was still in town. I came to church, and I was headed to my seat just like you sit where you sit. And the Lord said, no, I want you to sit back here. It was the second to the last row. I said, okay. I didn't, you know, it's God. I knew I was supposed to sit in the second last row. As I sat down, there was a young lady behind me, I'm guessing maybe 20. And I thought, oh, I've never seen her before. Now, of course, she might have been there for the last 3 months, but I'm the one that's gone. So I'm the worst church member because I'm here, not there. But at any rate, I thought, okay, maybe it's Wednesday night. I doubt she's a first-time visitor. But as the service started, an usher says something to her that makes me think, oh, wait a second, she's a brand new visitor. So we had a guest preacher that night, preached a fine message. After the service was over, there were some people I wanted to go see, and I'm getting ready to do that. And the Lord said, no, I sent you here to talk to her. Oh, yeah, that's right. So I turned around and said, I introduced myself, and she told me her name was Nina. I said, Nina, you ever been here before? She said, no. This is my very first time. She said, in fact, I wasn't planning on coming here. I was planning on coming. She named a church. It was a radically different kind of church, and it was a couple miles away. She said, but they didn't have anything going. She said, then I remembered, and she named a church that's across the street from our church. She said, I've been there once, so I'm headed to them, but then I came down the road, and I saw the lights, and I saw that you guys had cars. People are there. Oh, so she said, I came here. So then I referred to something that the preacher preached in the message that opened the door for me to turn the conversation to the gospel. And she didn't have any idea what I was talking about. She didn't know anything about Jesus. Though she lives here in America, she knew very, very little. And I said, well, Nina, can I just take my Bible and show you what it says about knowing Jesus as your Savior from sin? And she's like, what in the world? What kind of language are you talking about? And she nodded. Ah, but then I went like this. So she said, yes. So I began to witness. Well, long story short, I walked through. I was as thorough as I knew how to be, because I knew this was, she didn't know the gospel. She's nodding. She's hardly verbalizing, but she's nodding and says, I'm asking questions, and she's right with me. And I thought, this is great, man. She's going to get saved. She's following along, man. She's right there. And then when I got to the invitation one-on-one, she kind of froze up and she said, I can't believe. Now, I had spent quite a bit of time on faith, but I thought, okay, something's still missing here. She said, I can't believe. She said, I'm a doubter. And so I was trying to just explain the simplicity of taking God at his word, just like a gift. I said, you know, we just had Christmas time. I said, you know, I gave my son a gift. I said, guess what, Nina? He took it. She said, I don't take gifts. That's what she said. She said, somebody gives me a gift, I don't take it. I said, lady, you are messing up my illustration. No. Then it hit me. She's focused on her exercising faith. I said, Nina, and I took her back. I said, and I'd already shown her John 6:47. I said, see these red letters? I said, that's Jesus talking. And he says, he who believes on me has eternal life. I said, Nina, this is Jesus talking. So let's get the focus on Jesus. He promised that if you believe on him, I'd already explained that, you will immediately have his eternal life. And when she got the focus on Jesus, the lights went on, and she called on the name of the Lord and was beautifully saved. After she got saved, she said, where can I get one of those Bibles with those red letters? I said, well, we got some right over here. And we got a little bookstore in the office area. I said, and I went to the secretary, hey, we need a Bible. And I gave it to her as a gift. Guess what? She took it. First evidence of salvation. Friends, the key is the object, not the subject. So back to our economy, God stirs, that's divine initiation, that's God's grace convincing you, God stirring you by revealing his will. Then secondly, faith must respond. Faith is not automatic, it's not a work, and all those things we just talked about, it's a response to the worker, God. But when you do that, number three, third phase, God works. God stirs, faith responds, then God works. When there's divine initiation and the human responsibility of faith, now there's divine enablement. So God's grace stirring you, faith responds, now God's grace then enabling in whatever it was that he stirred you about. See, it's God who works in you, divine initiation, both to will, faith response, and to do. There's the enablement of his good pleasure. Looking into Jesus, the author, divine initiation, and finisher, divine enablement of our faith. So there's a young couple, a pastor and his wife in St. Louis. The wife calls this the grace sandwich. God stirs, God works, and sandwiched between God and God, sandwiched between grace and grace is faith. Faith is not a work. It's a response to the worker. And when you respond to the worker, God works. Why? Because God always, always, always responds to those who respond to God. Now, friends, this is not a matter of us starting with phase two. God, I want this. It's a matter of, God, what do you want? I got this need. I don't know what to do. God, what do you want to do? And I'm going to tell you, when God begins to stir you, now faith can respond. And you can have the confidence God's going to do this. It's just like people getting saved. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John 12:36, while ye have light. See, there's that divine initiation. Believe in the light. There's the faith response. That ye may be or become the children of light. There's God working. So just like on the new birth, God stirs people with truth, but faith must respond. When they do respond, God regenerates them. See, God doesn't just regenerate you and then all of a sudden everything's robotic. No, God stirs you. But then faith has to respond. If faith doesn't respond, you're going to miss out. But when faith does respond, God works. So all your grids of theology have, you know, sometimes people take number three and they plug it in as number one. Well, that just made it all fatalistic. Other theologies leave out number one and start with phase two. That's where I was in college. I was thoroughgoing Arminian. Didn't even know it. But I was so against the fatalism, I just started with, man, you can't do that. God has to stir you. But I didn't tell you what, God's stirring all the time.
He draws every man. The light of Jesus lights every man that comes into the world. Everybody has some divine initiation. And friends, the fact of the matter is, it's not just in the matter of salvation. It's for everything in our lives. And if you don't have much of a display in God in your life, I'm telling you, it's not because he hasn't been speaking. You got to cultivate your ear. Do you remember when the phone rang and you didn't know who it was? Yeah. Well, only a certain age group knows what I'm talking about. But as soon as you start speaking, even if it's just a stammer, oh, so-and-so, you tuned in. Tune into the Holy Spirit, friend. Tune in. Why? Because when you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. And if he's stirring you to draw nigh to God, it actually means he started with him. So respond. Why? Because God responds to those who respond to God. This week, there may be needs in your life. Big ones. Spiritual needs. Psychological needs. Physical needs. Whatever the case, start looking unto Jesus. Why? Because when you do, that's when he authors faith by stirring you. And he finishes it by bringing it to pass. But before that happens, you got to respond in faith. And let's have hearts to respond to everything that God speaks to us. In fact, undoubtedly, there are some in this audience where God's already been speaking to you about something, maybe long before today. And it's time to respond. It's time to respond. It's time for us to stop acting like we're in charge. Look to God. He loves you with perfect love, the love of the Father. He has perfect wisdom for your life. You can't out-choose it. And he has perfect, inexhaustible power to carry it out. So let him speak. And when he does, respond in faith, and then watch God work.